Yeah, Judges chapter 6. As we come to the Word of God, we're going to read from verses 11 through to 24. Judges chapter 6, verses 11 through to 24. Father, we pray, open our eyes as we read your word. Challenge us, change us, inspire us. Holy Spirit, you have our ears, you have our minds and our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 11 through to verse 24. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah, that belonged to Joash the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about? When they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." And the Lord said, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it really is you talking to me. Please, do not go away until I have come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast. Putting the meal in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid, you're not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there, and he called it, "The Lord is peace." To this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Abizrites. Amen. May God bless his word to us this morning. Now, in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews is one of my favorite letters, and it's amazing. It's there to restore confidence to believers. At the time that it was written, believers were not denying their faith, not walking away from their newfound faith in Jesus, but they were backtracking. They believed, but because there was a shift in the circumstances and in the landscape at that time, and the shift being that persecution had come on the scene to those who believed and followed Jesus, that sort of mammoth shift in the landscape caused them to reassess. Judaism was accepted in the Roman Empire as a kosher faith, and therefore they were not under persecution as long as they obeyed. And so for Jews who had become Christians, the temptation was really strong to just not deny that they loved Jesus, but just to back off, not make much noise about it anymore, not draw attention to yourself, and in so doing, not carrying out the commission that Jesus wanted them to do. It was just a slipping back into the shadows slightly. And so the writer to the Hebrews comes out with this line, "Do not throw away your confidence. Do not throw away your confidence. Listen, you were saved out of Judaism by Jesus. Jesus is greater than Moses. He's greater than the angels which you hold in so high esteem within that faith. He's greater than the law. He's greater than all these things and all these mighty names in your history. Jesus is supreme over them all. It is He who saved you, not the law, not Moses, no one else. Therefore, what you have in Christ is far superior to anything else that anyone else can offer, that any other faith or religion can offer. Do not throw away your confidence. And that's the thrust that is behind the book of Hebrews. And I encourage you, if you've not really delved into it, do so. It will build you in your faith. Confidence is an important word, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. It's quite important because I believe these last 3 years, I think many of us would probably have had some kind of issue with confidence. A crisis maybe of confidence. For some it's been because of work, loss of work, change of circumstances, a magnetic shift in your landscape has taken place. And the net effect is that you've lost confidence. It could be that you've lost confidence in yourself. It could be that you've lost confidence in all kinds of ways, because it happens in all kinds of ways. 2007, 2008 was when Lehman's, the bank, went bust and ushered in the recession, the worldwide recession that hit so many people so hard. And the stock markets went wild. They dipped. And the key word, which, as a youth, and I'd say for a long time, when they said about confidence in the stock market, I never really fully understand how that would work. It's just a word. How can that make prices crash and dip? And I never fully understood it, but it is so important. Because what happens is, if people lose confidence in their investment, they start to withdraw their finances, start to withdraw their money. They do not invest in other things. And the whole cycle and system of the economy begins to crash because we're so dependent. Not only now, nationally, but internationally. And horror of horrors, the crash that happened surprised and shocked everyone. Loss of confidence was behind it all. Loss of confidence can happen in business and in economics. Loss of confidence can happen, you can see it with your own eyes, in your favorite football team. The difference that it makes when the defense has confidence in their keeper, when the midfield players have confidence in their back four, when the front men know they can stay up front because if anything gets through the middle or the back, the rest of their team is going to take care of it. They've got complete confidence, and the whole team has confidence in others. The defenders, if we can just get the ball forward to our forwards, the ball's going to be in the back of the net. They have confidence in them. They have confidence in their manager. If things are going wrong, he'll tweak it and make it right, and we can turn things around. But the moment that confidence goes, it's an invisible thing, but we can visibly see it in the way that they play. They're dithering. Everybody's rushing back because to the defenders because they think, oh no, if we don't help them, they're going to let it in again. It can happen to your favorite football team. Confidence. Sleeping away. It can happen to us as individuals where we lose confidence because of our circumstances, because of the economic situation, because of finances that are tight, and it can happen as Christians that we lose confidence in the one in whom we have put our faith. And once that confidence goes, the landscape begins to get shaky because He is our rock. We actually approach life by standing on that rock, and then we handle life. If that rock is now shaky because we're losing confidence, then the whole of the rest of life starts getting shaky. And it gets tough. Do not throw away your confidence in the Lord. So confidence is a really important thing. So important that the seminars and stuff that the world provide for their workers. And here's some tips. Some tips for you from Pick the Brain. 10 reasons or 10 things, and this is secular, to help you regain your confidence. So listen carefully, all of you. Number one, dress sharply. When you don't look good, it changes the way that you carry yourself, they say, and the way that you interact with people. Take care of your personal appearance by bathing. Come on. Shaving frequently. Wearing clean clothes. Being aware of the latest styles. Number two, walk faster. One of the easiest ways to tell a person, this is the business world, this is their seminars, one of the easiest ways to tell a person how they feel about themselves is to watch how they walk. Is it slow? Is it tired? Is it painful? Or is it energetic and purposeful? I always remember Colin, the first guy to give me a job. He was one of the elders in the church, and he was a finance director. And he went everywhere. He never walked normally, just everywhere was fast, and he was a director and did everything fast. I remember he jumped into the swimming pool and smashed his head open because he dived into the shallow end. Because he does everything super fast, you see. They say that walking 25% faster will make you look and feel more important. Number three, good posture. The way a person carries themselves tells a story. People with slumped shoulders, lethargic movements, display a lack of self-confidence. They're not enthusiastic about what they're doing. They don't consider themselves important. But by practicing good posture, you'll automatically feel more confident, stand up straight, keep your head up, make eye contact. You'll be a positive impression on others and instantly feel more alert and more empowered. But there's more. Number four, personal commercial. One of the best ways to build confidence, self-confidence, is listening to motivational speeches or to write one for yourself. A 30 to 60 second speech that highlights your strengths, it highlights your goals, and then recite it in front of a mirror to yourself every day. I am capable. I am able. I am good looking. I am a victory person. I win. I'm a winner, not a loser. Write your speech and say it to yourself every morning in the mirror. And there's more. Gratitude is number five. Set aside time each day to mentally list everything you've been grateful for. Well, this is sounding more spiritual. That you are grateful for. Recall your past successes, unique skills, loving relationships, and positive momentum. You'll be amazed at how much you have going for you. Number six, compliment other people. When we think negatively, they say, about ourselves, we often project that feeling onto others in the form of insults, pulling them down, gossips, because it makes you feel better. And to break this cycle of negativity, they say, get into the habit of praising other people. Hallelujah! That's a good one. We often say, you know, turn to your neighbor and say, you're looking good today? Yeah, smelling good today as well. What's that aftershave you've got on? What's that perfume you've got on? You look at each other and you come out feeling good. And here is an interesting one. Number seven. Sit on the front row. Hallelujah! Praise God. Thank you indeed there. He sat on the front row. In schools, they say, in offices, in public assemblies around the world, people constantly strive to sit at the back. Most people prefer the back because they're afraid of being noticed. It reflects a lack of self-confidence. By deciding to sit in the front, You can now get rid of irrational fear and build your self-confidence. You'll also be more visible to the important people at the front of the room doing their stuff. Hallelujah. Look at this empty row here. For goodness sake. Come on. Is there something in that? Actually, there is something in that, in the sense of, I remember, you know, when stuff happens amongst young people, certainly when we were at home church in Leeds, there was just a phase where young people were young people, and then something happened in the spirit, and the youth group took off. Next thing you know, it was the youth filling the front rows, because there was moves of God. Stuff was happening. And they were right there. We didn't have to tell them or drag them. They were just there. So who knows? Well, Lord, are you speaking? Convict, Lord. Convict, if that's your word. Number 8, speak up. During group discussions, many people never speak because they're afraid of that people will judge them for saying something stupid. And this fear isn't really justified. Generally, people are much more accepting than we imagine. But by making an effort to speak up at least once in a group discussion, you'll become a better public speaker, more confident in your own thoughts, and recognized as a leader by your peers. There's 2 more. This is all from the business world. Work out. Oh, why did they put that one in there? I don't know. Work out. Along the same lines as personal appearance, physical fitness has a huge effect on your self-confidence. If you're out of shape, if you're out of shape, you'll feel insecure, unattractive, less energetic. By working out, you improve your physical appearance, energize yourself, and accomplish something positive. Having the discipline to work out not only makes you feel better, it creates positive momentum that you can build on the rest of the day. And finally, number 10, focus on contribution. Stop thinking about yourself and concentrate on the contribution you're making to the rest of the world through what you're doing. Don't worry so much about your own flaws. This will increase your self-confidence and allow you to contribute with maximum efficiency. Wow, that's really interesting, isn't it? 10 points from the business world. They recognize the need for folks to have confidence. Now, obviously, the one huge thing that's missing from our perspective is Jesus. There's no mention of faith and of trust in the Lord. It's all about self and you sorting your own issues and your own problems out. You see, everyone has insecurities. And it's wrong for us to think that just because we do have insecurities doesn't mean means that we can't actually succeed. We actually need to overcome insecurities. We need to overcome lack of confidence and not allow it to hinder what God has for us to do. Amen? Look no further than Gideon. In our reading, Gideon, after the death of Joshua, Israel had a seismic shift. Because the generation of Joshua were a generation of faith. They really believed. They were the generation that went in and conquered the land, took all that God had for them to give to them. They took it in faith. A great generation. But when he died, and when the peers around him of that generation passed on, a vacuum was left, and that faith began to sink. And there was a shift. A shift in their society from faith to self. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes, Judges tells us. And at that time, as a result, God allowed them to be conquered by their enemies because their focus was no longer on him. And then they had to cry out. And who did they cry out to in their trouble? To God. And this period is called Judges because God would give them a judge who would then give them, lead them to victory, point them back towards the Lord, and then having got success, they'd once again turn away. And that cycle went on through judges, up and down, up and down. Gideon was one of those judges. And when God spoke to him to rescue his people. He was a farmer. And he says to him, "Arise, Gideon, mighty warrior."
Huh?
Me? I'm a farmer. I'm a farmer. And we saw that. He says, "Look, I'm the least, my family is the least of the tribe of Manasseh, and me, I'm the least in the household. Not me. I'm useless." He says really three things about himself in our passage. He says, "I'm useless, I'm uncertain, I'm not sure, lack of confidence, and I'm fearful, I'm afraid." The first one, "I'm useless." Well, you know, he says, you know, "I'm nobody." God answers him in an interesting way. He says in verse 16, "Gideon, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." And what Gideon needed there to begin to change his lack of self-confidence, his insecurities, was to change "I" to "we." Change "I" to "we." It makes a huge difference. So, for example, I remember Langton, a guy called Langton in our class, and there was a guy called Eric, and he was part of the gang whose key leader was the boss of the school, basically. He was the tough nut, as far as we were concerned as kids. And riding on the back of that, Eric would be the loudest, the most obnoxious, and from time to time the gang would come into the classroom and then they'd pick on someone. But Eric would do it just by himself because he was so confident that he had the charge of all those behind him, you know. It made him feel big. And he began to pick on one or two again, as he usually did. And then he came to Langton. Now, Langton was, he wasn't a small guy. He wasn't a big guy, super big. He was just average. And he was quiet. He never spoke. He just kept self to himself. But he attached himself to our small group. But he never really said anything. And then Eric started pushing and poking. Next thing we know, bop, bop, Eric was on the floor. We were all, "What?" And it turns out that Langton could take care of himself. And he was part of us. So now it became "we." And suddenly, you know, my fear subsided, as would I be the next to be picked on or whatever, because Langton was in the room. And we were okay. We can make a big difference as opposed to "I." And I always remember within the youth group, there was a group of age-wise peers. We used to meet on a Saturday in our different houses and, you know, pray together, worship, and have food and fellowship together. It was a really special time. And I always remember Dave Green, when he was sharing, he said this. He says, "Whenever I face a difficulty, it's not a problem anymore since becoming a Christian, because the way I handle it is, wow, this problem's huge. And whereas before I used to say, 'How am I going to handle it?' I now say, 'Lord, how are you going to deal with this?' Because he will." And his "I" became "we." Because he approaches it with a different outlook. Not "How am I going to sort this?" but how is my Lord going to sort this out? And God does. And God did. And from that moment, I have followed that right up to this day. "Lord, gosh, this situation is big. How on earth are you going to sort this one out? Because I cannot see with my own eyes how it's going to happen." But he does. But he does. I've changed my "I" to "we." I can do all things, how? Through him, through Christ, who gives me strength. That's how it works. Philippians 4, verse 13. 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. I delight in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Amen? It's a change of thinking. It's pushing out I and bringing in we. We all need companionship. God's not designed us to be on our own. Just like in a marriage, the two become one. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Marriage is, or one aspect of marriage is partnership. Two becoming one, and the two becoming one benefits them both. Greater than if they were on their own. So literally, I could re-paraphrase that verse to this, as a married man. I can be hospitable through Jill, who cooks, cleans, and provides a hospitable environment. Hallelujah! Because it's now we. Whereas if it was I could not be hospitable. Well, I could put a tin of beans on or something. But I wonder how you could paraphrase that for yourself. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Secondly, Gideon was uncertain. He was unsure. "If now I have found favor in your eyes," verse 17, 18, "give me a sign that it's really you talking to me." That's not a very confident thing to say. He's just not sure. And I just wonder through this period, how many times you said, "I just don't know." Through these last 2 years. Wow. What next? I just don't know. I don't know. There's just no confidence in what's happening around you. No confidence maybe in yourself. There's just nothing there. Confidence is gone. God's response. The Lord said, Gideon asked, "Lord, is it possible that you could wait till I come back and I'll go and make an offering to you?" And God says, "Okay, I'll wait." And he waited. Gideon comes back and he prepares and he makes his offering, and then God leads him into his good and perfect will for him. It just reminded me that with the children of Israel, remember, God was patient with them. 40 years, actually, it took for them to, having reached the promised land and then back off, they lost confidence. They then went away. And it's almost as if God had to wait for 40 years until they came back to the same place. But this time they came with faith. It was the Joshua generation. And they took the land. But God waited. He was willing to wait. He was patient with them. 40 years until they got back to that place where they came with certainty about the future and certainty about what they're doing and where they're going. Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6 says this: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path or make your path straight." Let's just break that down. Trust. Trust, because this is how we rebuild our confidence. Trust. Charles Brondin, you've heard it many times, late 1860s, he was the guy who walked across the Niagara Falls on a tightrope. He did it countless times. He did it in all kinds of ways. He did it in a sack wrapped around him. He did it on stilts. He did it pushing a wheelbarrow. He did it blindfold. He was a genius. And he did it even by taking a table, putting it out, and then cooking an egg and having breakfast in the middle of the Niagara Falls on a tightrope. You know, it makes my legs go weak just thinking about it. And then one day he says, okay, who's willing? Everybody cheered him as a hero. Oh, fantastic, you can do anything. And says, okay, do you think I can go across this falls again? Yeah. Okay, who's willing to sit in the barrow? Yeah. It caused the thing. Well, no, we know you can do it. Yeah, but if you know, come and sit in the barrow. And, you know, his manager, he took his manager over. I think it was either on his back or in the barrow, but he took him over. And he did it again with others. So, trust. When you're that confident, you're able to put your trust in someone. We've put our trust in the Creator of the world, of the universe, who can breathe life into us and into our circumstance and situation. Who better to trust? Trust in the Lord. With all your heart. And a heart is not an intellectual exercise. It speaks of who we are. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Not surface, not peripheral, and certainly not intellectual. We had great friends in Bible college. They were from Switzerland, a couple. So me and Jill and them too. And it was fabulous. And then he rediscovered his Jewish roots because he was from a Jewish background. And he just went all out for it. And he was so intelligent that when he came to college, he couldn't speak English. So he learned college in three. He learned English in 3 months through summer, and then he started the course. He didn't just start the course we were doing, but he also started doing another degree at the same time in English. His first essay was, I think it was 7 out of 10. He was gutted. He's so disappointed, and it was because it was a bit colloquial. His English was still a little bit back to front. Sat down with his teacher. Teacher sort of showed him. After that, bang, 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 he got straight A's. He got straight A's in his 2 degrees that he took at the same time. And then after that, he went back to Switzerland, and he became a lecturer in the college. He then went to Holland, learned Dutch, did some more degrees. His plan was to get to America. And in that process, he lost faith. His intellect took over. And we were gutted. He went totally back to his Jewish roots and, in fact, divorced his wife. Because to be a true Jew, he needed a Jewish wife. And he just lost it. You see, heart is not about intellect. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, with your whole person. It's not about your intellect alone. Lean not on your own understanding. Christianity is not about that, it's about faith. It's not about intellect. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. In other words, bring Jesus into those areas of your insecurities. Bring Jesus into those areas of your lack of confidence. Don't leave Him outside of it. Bring Him into it. Mary did at the wedding. No wine. Her first response was, the servants are rushing about, hands up in the air. What do we do? What do we do? This is terrible. Speak to Him. Ask Him. Tell Him the situation and He'll deal with it. And He did. How did she know that? Well, she knew her son. She brought him into the situation and he solved the issue at the wedding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. I don't know if any of you have been in any mazes and got lost. I think the most time that I've spent in the maze is probably about 35 minutes, and it seemed like forever. In and out and coming back, and I thought, oh, and then getting lost and totally, and it can get very frustrating. You know, you think, if only someone would just have made a straight road through the hedge right to the center, it'd be so much easier. And that's what the Romans were famous for. Straight road building. So good that so many of them are still in existence today and have become main roads for now for motorways, etc. But it helped them to take their troops. Their mobility helped them to be the force that they were, because they could get their troops from A to B quicker than anybody else. He will make our path straight, which means instead of 40 years, he can do it in a day. Amen? We do it our way and we get lost. Do it his way, it's so much easier. Never forget that you've made a marriage commitment to Jesus. We are the bride of Christ. We're married to him. The two become one. It's now we. Finally, Gideon says in chapter 6, verse 22, when he realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of God face to face." And the belief was then, of course, that if you saw God, you died. You died. And of course, God had to say, "Peace. Don't be afraid." And this morning, God says over you, "Peace. Don't be afraid." That confidence that may be down at your feet, he wants to bring up and to refresh and to renew. Because it's not all about you, praise God. It's now we. He's in there with you. And he is able to change your circumstance. Let's pray. You don't have to rush away, remember?